Thank you very much, ladies. That was very beautiful. Brings back some old memories. How many of us remember the Young Ambassadors? That's been a few years back. That was one of my favorite songs. You know, it won't be long now, and that's a very appropriate title for where we are today. You know, it won't be long now, but we have some work to do, and that's the thing. We'd like to be able to just jump right into the kingdom and just take off, but God says we still have some work to do, so we have to do it. Now, I appreciate Mr. McKinney's message today. It's amazing how things work, how messages tie together. Again, he and I didn't collaborate on what we're going to talk about today, but basically I'm going to pick up where he left off. So I'm going to take it a little different direction. He was talking about rekindling or getting the spiritual fire burning hotter, and I'm going to take it from the angle of we have to do self-examination and how to do that to make that spiritual fire burn hotter and brighter. So when you think about that, we think about testing. Testing. You know, testing is a normal part of our lives. I don't know how many times I was tested this morning with my patients. Not with my wife or kids, but I'm trying to, you know, set this good example of being the dad and the husband and being smooth, you know. You come up to a traffic light. It's a five-way intersection, and there's no other cars on any of the lanes, and my light is red, and it stays red and stays red. I'm thinking, you know, nobody triggered this. So, you know, that happened. Not just once, at least four traffic lights we came to today. In the middle of 23, the traffic light turns red. And I'm thinking, you know, this is crazy. There's nobody around. The traffic light should not be red. Testing is a normal part of our life. And it's something that can get us if we're not careful. But the subject of testing, we all face all sorts of tests. You know, whether it's academics, medical exams, even professional tests. You know, if we want to get our driver's license to drive a vehicle, we have to go take a series of tests. Paper tests, driving tests. If we want to take it up a notch, get our CDLs, then we have to go to special classes, take tests. Our world is full of tests. If you want to be a lawyer, then you have to not just take special classes, but you have to go to college for years. And then, ultimately, you have to pass a test. Well, you can't be a lawyer. There's all kinds of personal tests that none of us can avoid. None of us can avoid in this life. And we deal with them every day. You know, things like illness. A lot of us have faced that over the last couple weeks, months. A lot of us are facing it right now. What about peer pressure? Broken dreams? How about failures in life in general? These are all tests. Tests that we suffer through, but there's a reason for them. As we go through this today, we're going to see some of the reasons. Now, I realize that Passover is still a ways off, but it's never, ever too early to talk about the subject of self-examination and how we should look at ourselves spiritually to see where we are, to test ourselves. There's a section of Scripture that I want to focus on today. And it's six scriptures. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. Now, we're going to actually start in a different place, but I want to let you know that those are the scriptures that we're going to base this message on today. When we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 10, Paul here, he calls each and every one of us to voluntarily test ourselves, to test and search our heart. But it's not a math test. It's not a reading test. It's not a driving test. Paul says that we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Are we in the faith? Well, you may recall, I do want to turn to this scripture, you may recall what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he invited everyone there to take a spiritual inventory of their lives. That same invitation comes to us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He said, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Now, he's referring back to Christ's example. Christ's example in Passover and what that stood for. It's not something to be taken lightly. This test, this examination, this self-inventory, if you will, is something that we need to take wholeheartedly. And again, it's never too early to start preparing for this. So, these six verses that we talked about, that I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10, these are perfect examples of self-examination. So, I've taken these six verses, and I've kind of organized them and broken them down, and we're going to do this, and we'll go through it. I've taken them and broken them down into five very important questions. Five important questions that we can get out here. And in applying Paul's challenge to each of our lives, I'm certain that when we go through this, we'll see how this applies to all of us, no matter where we are in our Christian role. So the five questions, I'll read them to you first, and then we'll go through them individually. The first question, number one, am I solid in the faith? And that, again, we'll go through this in detail here in just a minute, but that's the basis. That's the basis for our Christianity. Number one, am I solid in the faith? Number two, is my lifestyle in obedience to Christ? Is my lifestyle, how I live, in obedience to Christ? Number three, am I committed to following God's Word? Am I committed to following God's Word? Number four, am I prayerfully optimistic about the people around me? And that's maybe a little strange, but again, we'll see that as we go through this. And number five, am I getting easier to live with in my exercise of spiritual authority and leadership? And we'll see all these in those six scriptures. So let's begin with our first one. Number one, am I solid in the faith? Now, this first question, it sets the foundation of Christianity. Like we said, it's the very basis for what we do and how we live our life. So we're going to spend probably about half our time on this first question. But I think as we do this, we'll see the importance of laying a proper foundation, and then the other four questions, how they just kind of fit right in line at that point. But it's important to start in the beginning and at the basics. So let's go ahead now, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. This is what Paul is telling the people in Corinth, which carries through to us today. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, the first time or two that I read that, that can be a little confusing, talking about failing the test. And then he comes out with this final statement in verse 6, says, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Well, we're going to see what this means as we go through here. And it's eye-opening, I think. But if you look here at verse 5, and you look at it very carefully and analyze it for what it is, the word yourselves, it appears three different times here. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul puts it in there three times for emphasis. Now, this is not merely an emphasis on repetition, but even in the original language, those three words, they're emphasized because they're out of order of a normal order of sentence structure. The way the sentence reads, literally is this: you yourselves test. It's number one. You yourselves examine. You yourselves recognize. Did you get that? Test, examine, and recognize. Why? He goes on to say why. To see if you, or Jesus Christ, is in you. Well, for Jesus Christ to be in us, a lot of things have to happen. The emphasis in this section of Scripture is on each and every one of us individually. As individuals, we are to examine ourselves, again, for the very basics, to see if Jesus Christ, in reality, is actually living inside us. I want to read this two verses again, and I'm going to do it through the words of a poet. The poet is Eugene Peterson. He's an author and a poet, and he kind of paraphrases it like this, kind of puts it in maybe a little different terms that we're more familiar with. He says this about 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. He says, test yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed. Now, I kind of like the way he paraphrases this. Again, not taking anything at all away from Scripture, but it kind of puts it in terms that maybe we can understand. Like the Corinthians, we know that there are sinful attitudes or sinful behavior patterns in our life. That's because we live in this world that is ran by Satan. Paul confronted the Corinthians. He confronted them on the sinful patterns of behavior and the sinful attitudes that they had in their lives. Now, we've talked about Paul a lot, and I can imagine, you know, I like to think about what Paul might have looked like. Paul kind of strikes me as someone who didn't take anything off anyone. You know, we know what he did for a living before he became converted. Paul didn't mess around. He took people like you and me before he was converted, and he tortured them, he killed them, he did all this in the name of the right thing. Well, then Christ opened his eyes and let him know what the right thing really was, and he changed. But you got Paul up here standing in front of the people of Corinth, and he's telling them about their sinful behavior, their sinful attitudes, the pattern of life, the sinful life that they're living. And he's saying, hey, you know, you got to straighten up. It's time to shape up and grow. He knew, Paul knew about the strife that was among the people of Corinth then. He knew about the jealousies, the angry tempers they had. He knew all about the disputes they had, the slanders, the gossips, everything that went on. All that goes on today. Paul saw it, he knew it, he was calling them out on it. He's calling us out on it today. He's not here in person telling us this, but the words that he wrote, inspired by God, are here telling us about it. We've been called out on it. Paul, he didn't miss words. Whenever something needed said, something needed done, he stood up and he took care of the problem. And then, at the end of verse 21 in 2 Corinthians 12, we don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 and 21, at the end of that, he lists all these sins of personal morality, if you will. All these impurities, these things that the people were guilty of. Actually, let's do turn there. It's worth reading. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 and 21. It's just right across the page here, so. Verse 20. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many of who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sins, debauchery, in which they have indulged. Paul was genuinely concerned about the people. And as a leader of God, representing God, God's way of life, Paul meant to do something about it. Now, Paul has been converted, so Paul didn't resort to violence. He didn't resort to manhandling, if you will. He did resort to truth and honesty and God's way of life. And in doing that, he used God to back him, to fulfill God's message. The presence of any of these things that Paul talked about here, any of these items, attitudes, actions, if you will, any of these things at work in our lives should cause all of us to ask the very question, the basic question, am I a true Christian? Paul was hard on these people of Corinth. He was hard on them because he knew that he had to get their attention. If he could get those people to ask their self-test, ask their self the very question, am I a true Christian? Then they would stop and think. Then they could start moving forward, fixing what is wrong and moving forward. And that's what it's about. And whenever we ask that question, am I a true Christian, we apply it to our own lives. I trust that we can all say yes, but we might do a follow-up to that question. Am I a true Christian? Yes. What level of a Christian am I? That's a different question. That's a question that can be applied to all of us. When we think about that, we go right back to verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says, indeed, you failed the test. We ourselves do not fail the test. Well, again, it sounds a little confusing, but let's go on. The meaning of this little phrase, fail the test, it means counterfeit, to be proven inauthentic. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a member of God's spiritual family? Or in terms of this counterfeit issue, am I just putting up a front? And that's a question that we don't like to face. But all of these are questions that we need to ask ourselves and truly answer before Passover, before we reconcile ourselves with Jesus Christ again, before we have our slate wiped clean. We need to answer these questions for ourselves. The very fact that the Apostle Paul asked these questions weren't meant to hurt people's feelings. But the very fact that he asked these questions, it indicated that this is what a mark of true Christianity is about. Jesus Christ has come to live in every one of us who accepted his way of life. Paul doesn't ask, and I think this is very important, when he's talking to the people of Corinth here, he doesn't ask, how faithful are you at attending church? Now, we know that's very important. It's one of the commandments. Paul didn't ask that. Paul didn't ask, how many times a day do you pray? Do you ask blessing before every meal? We know that's important. Daniel said an example there. Paul didn't ask that. He didn't ask, how much Bible knowledge do you have? He did ask the most fundamental question in Christianity. Are we, each and every one of us, the people of Corinth, are we standing in the circle of faith that Jesus Christ is the center of? He wants to know how our faith is in Christ, the very basics of Christianity. The bottom line is, if we don't have the basics, the foundation, then we can't build on it. Paul knew this, and this is why Paul hit the people of Corinth so hard. He hit them straight up. Listen, today we'd say he jerked a knot in their tail. This is what he was doing. He said, listen, this is how important this is. We have to understand where we are in basic Christianity before we can move forward. We can't, as he talked about the meat and the milk, we can't jump into the meat of things if we're still struggling with the milk. And that's what he was pointing out here. There are three terms, and we talked about them already in verse 5, that help guide us to conducting this self-examination throughout our lives, the self-examination of our faith. And we already mentioned this once, but the first one is test, the word test. And it means an objective evaluation. That's what a test is. It's an objective evaluation. Turn to Romans chapter 10, if you will. You might kind of keep a marker in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 here, because Paul, he summarizes this objective right on the money, actually. He writes this, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Kind of break into his thought here, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So did you see what was going on there? With the heart, that whatever's in our heart, that's what we believe. That's what we do. That's how we live. And he's pointing this out. And then he goes on to say, and he points out, he said, that results in righteousness. Righteousness. Living a godly life. And then he points out, with our mouth, he confesses. So if it's in our heart, truly in our heart, then we'll speak it. Because we normally speak what's on our mind or coming from our heart. And he said, this results in salvation. So we believe and then we act on it. So we can ask ourselves, you know, these questions. You know, do I have a personal relationship with Christ? And these seem like basic questions, and they are. I mean, as a lot of us as Christians have been around, it seems like for 100 years, you know, we probably asked ourselves these questions 1,000 times. But it never, ever gets too old or too boring to ask these questions again. Because sometimes, and I'm not saying this happens to any of us, but the possibility is there. Sometimes people can become complacent, and they can take things for granted. Even our Christianity, we can allow it just to go on and become mundane and every day a simple routine. So when that happens, we come back to the very basics and we ask ourselves these questions. Do I have a personal relationship with Christ? Have I asked Christ, have I prayed to God to cleanse me from my sins on a daily basis? We have to understand that we sin every day. We have the potential to sin every day. So every day we should be asking God to guide us and to forgive us of the sins that we may have committed. Maybe sins that we don't even know of yet that we may have committed. Ask God to guide us. Guide our steps for tomorrow, that we don't follow in the same paths of our sinful past. We have to ask these very basic questions. We have to ask things like, am I spiritually saved from the old life that I lived? When we become complacent, we go back a lot of times to the things that we used to do in the past. Now, hopefully none of us ever go back to our old past, but the challenge not to do that is there. So we have to always have these questions on our mind, knowing that the possibility of slipping and falling is there, especially when Satan is running the world. Now, all these questions, they sound like what a very new Christian, a brand new Christian, somebody new in the faith, should be asking. But the very fact of the matter is that these questions never are outdated. Never get outdated for any of us. We should always ask these questions. The second word that we talked about earlier was the word of examine. Examine. Examine means looking for a specific proof. Looking for a specific proof. If we pass the first test, that objective evaluation, if we pass that, then there's no sense in our life of pessimism. In other words, we don't have any doubt. If we pass the first test, then we're starting to be a positive person. Positive breeds success. The Greek word used here carries with the idea, talking about examine, of examining for the purpose of approving. Examining for the purpose of approving. It's not about failing. That's what we're starting to talk about here. When he asks the question, what if we fail the test? Then he makes a statement, we will not fail the test. It's not about passing or failing as you and I know it today. It's about approving. So as Christians, we examine ourselves with this hopeful optimism about God, God's plan, God's promise in our life. And we do this knowing, having faith, again, the very basics of Christianity, having faith that God will deliver. He will deliver on all of his promises. That goes, again, like we said, back to the positive sides, the positive side of Christianity. Positive sides, being on the positive side, breeds success. If we want to be a successful Christian, we have to take on the attitude of being positive about things. Looking at the glass half full, not half empty. You know, the scriptures, they promise that we will truly be different because the very fact that Jesus Christ lives in us. When we committed and we said yes to this way of life, we received the laying on of hands at baptism. We received a portion of God's Holy Spirit. And that changed us. That is where the change took place. The physical change took place when we made up our minds to repent. And we decided to change the way we lived. The physical takes, or the spiritual takes place when God's Spirit enters us. There are a number of examples, you know, throughout the scripture that we could find in terms of the difference that Christ makes in all of our lives. And the apostles down through time, they were living examples, and they promoted it. And they've written several letters about this. I do want to look at one here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. You know, first, we love other Christians more and more. That is part of the basis of true Christianity. As we build faith, we learn these things. Look at what John here writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We have passed out of death into life, talking about the very spiritual life of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That very spiritual life, the promise that he has given us when we received the Spirit. Secondly, our thoughts, our habits, our goals in life, they will become focused on pleasing Christ, on pleasing each other more and more. Learning and loving to live the way Christ did, the examples that he set throughout the scripture. And in doing this, we learn how to honor Christ. In honoring Christ, we learn how to honor each other. We learn all this. Our lives are wrapped around, they need to be wrapped around, the very basics of Christianity. Once we learn the basics, we can move on. It can become deeper. In doing this, this is exactly what the Bible, God's Word, refers to as practicing righteousness. Now, we have to be careful about righteousness because sometimes righteousness can turn into self-righteousness. And that's the big difference there. We don't want to go down that road. And that's another whole topic for another time. But practicing godly righteousness is exactly what we've been talking about. Thinking about others, But we have to learn the basics first before we can come to this step. We're in 1 John here. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that Christ is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. So we start to see how this ties together. If we know that Christ is righteous, which we do, then we know, as the Scripture says here, that everyone who practices, who lives the way to please God, that lives the way that God the Father instructs, follows in Jesus Christ's footsteps. Then the example that Christ set will be the goals for our example. And finally, on this same point here, our ability to resist worldly influences and the sinful temptations that Paul listed in chapter 12, in verses 20 to 21, and we read that list, our ability to resist that will increase. That armor of protection that God promises gets thicker and stronger the more we use it and practice it. I want to read this from the Amplified text. And this is 1 John chapter 5. You can follow along if you'd like. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. But I'm going to read it from the Amplified text here. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over, or that conquers, the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, that sounds pretty basic. But when you think about it, and you really analyze the depths of what is said here, this is the foundation of our Christianity. The very basics of faith that we need to have, that we need to have to get started in living God's way of life. So this faith makes a difference in responding to temptations in our lives. It makes a difference in how we move forward in our Christian life, who we are and what we are and what we become. Now, we're talking about two words so far. The third word of this self-examination, it's the word recognize. Recognize. Recognize speaks of inner discernment or self-awareness. Inner discernment or self-awareness. If you will, go back to Romans chapter 8 here. Paul, he writes about this, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, a very basic statement, but it was put in there with a lot of emphasis. The Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God the Father and Jesus Christ represent and give to us, it bears witness that we are the children of God if we have the Spirit, if we accept what they are teaching and what they live, how they live. There will be an internal understanding, a recognition, if you will, or inner discernment of the Holy Spirit, an inner confirmation that all of us will have. In fact, Christians, each and every one of us, we will see an internal growth in ourself, a sense of peace, a sense of confidence, a sense of understanding, a sense of stability in life as we grow in this way of life of God, the Spirit of God. The closer we are to God, the more we understand the way we live, the stronger the Spirit grows in us. And that results in these things that we just said. a growing sense of peace, a growing sense of confidence, stability. These are all things that we need in our life. These are things that we don't see in the world today. The world doesn't have God's Spirit. We, as God's children, do. And if we want these qualities in our life, we have to grow spiritually. The more we grow spiritually, the more peace, confidence, stability we'll have. And whatever's happening in the world, we'll come to an understanding. That's fine. We are in God's control. And that's where we need to be. And where are we? Was in 1 John. I want to go back to 1 John. I want to read this again from the Amplified Version of 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. First John 5, verses 10 through 13. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, if we just read over these, again, we sometimes can think, well, these are very basic, and these don't apply to us because we've been around for years and years. We've been understanding God's Word for years and years. But as we go through this life, we face a lot of issues, a lot of trials and troubles. And these scriptures, this one here, is great in comforting us, in giving us understanding, refreshing our memory. That, hey, sometimes I need to just settle down and relax and understand where we are, where I am as a Christian, and where I'm going. And these scriptures help us to do that. Every scripture in the Bible has a purpose and a point. And we can all learn, in whatever we're dealing with, we can learn something from this. Nothing is is too basic for us. We can live increasingly with confidence, with a sense of who we are in our faith, in Jesus Christ. And these scriptures, they tell us how to do this. They give us the hope that we need. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, back in verse 6. Paul says here, "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." And that is so important. He was giving them confidence. If they are a true Christian, if they have the basics, we don't have to be advanced Christians. Because remember, he didn't ask all those questions. He asked the very basic, are you a true Christian? Do you believe? Is your faith strong? Is it growing? He's asking these basic questions, and then he says this, "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." And that's comforting to know. We notice here, though, that Paul, when he made this statement, he included himself in the process. Now, we talk a little bit about the structure and the status of Paul and who he was. And sometimes, you know, we think about him, and he could be a little overwhelming, overpowering. But in this very statement here, Paul included himself in this, showing the very fact that this discipline of spiritual self-examination that we all need, he also was willing to take it, to put it in his life and use it. He turns the fingers, if you will, the ones from pointing to them, the people in Corinth, back to himself. He says, "You examine yourself. You test yourself." He turns that right back around to him. And he says here that we ourselves do not fail the test. included himself back in this self-examination. And there's very little said about us checking the growth or examination of others. It's not for us to do. We're to help others, and however we can, whatever way we can, even when they don't ask, it's good to offer. But as far as testing others, that's not what this is about. This is self-examination, testing ourselves to see where we are, to see how we stand against our faith. Christ told us, you know, when we go to look at ourselves, to see where we are, he said, don't look at your neighbor. Don't see how you compare to them. See how you compare to Christ. Christ set the perfect example. He set the bar. And that's the bar that we have to live up to, not each other's. And that's important to understand. Test ourself. Well, this does lead us to our second question. I thought we'd never get there, didn't you? Our second question, is my lifestyle in obedience to Christ? Goes right back to the basic test, self-test against Christ. Is my lifestyle in obedience to Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 here, reading verse 7 now. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. Do what is right. That's the key here. Do what is right. Debbie and I have a statement that we've used a lot here lately, and I think it's a very good statement. When in question about anything, this statement works. Is it in the Bible? What's the Bible say? It doesn't matter what somebody else says. What's the Bible say? Because that's what God says. And that's what he's telling us here. Do what's right. Whatever happens in life, whether people think you're approved, they think you're unapproved, do what's right. That's the basics for what he's saying here. Paul makes it very clear in this verse that he doesn't want the Corinthians to fail the test, just to prove his concern. He doesn't want them to fail the test to make him look good. He's trying to get the point across. It's not about him. It's about us. We have to test ourselves. And he's trying to get that point across to them. And no matter where they find themselves, if you remember the basics of doing what's right, that will get you through. It may not be the popular thing. It may not be the thing that gets you an award physically, but it will get you a reward spiritually. Do what the Bible says. You know, as a parent of 5 kids, I can relate to what Paul is talking about here. I can relate to his concerns. I want my children to be straight with God. I want my children to grow and move into young adulthood and even later adulthood in the way of God. I want this. And I don't want this for me. I don't want it to make me or Debbie look good. I want it for them. Because this is their life. Paul's trying to get the same point across. Each and every one of us as Christians, this is our life. God gives us his word, and he says, do it. Understand it and do it. Now, sometimes understanding comes a little later, and that's okay. Everybody learns at their own rate. But God says, if you don't turn your back on him, he will not pull away from you. Part of self-examination, self-testing, is digging into God's word and understanding the best that we can, with God's help, what is right, and then doing it. Question number 3. Am I committed to following God's word? Am I committed to following God's word? Now the answer to this question can be found right here in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Which is a simple little one-liner, if you will. It says this, For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. We can do nothing against God's word, but only for God's word. That's another way of looking at it. Paul is not saying that it's impossible to attack the truth or to hinder the word of God. But if the Corinthians will examine themselves, and the same goes through to us, if we will examine ourselves in the words of verse 7, what's right, and then follow that, live it to the full extent of our ability, if he's talking about the Corinthians here, if they will repent of any of the sinful attitudes that he listed off in chapter 12 that they had, their sinful behaviors, if they will quit pursuing unrighteousness and start pursuing righteousness, then the question that we asked here, am I committed to following God's word, becomes true in our life. It becomes true in the people of Corinth, in their lives. The Apostle Peter, kind of turned tables a little bit, you know, he encouraged us as well that we should leave our old lives behind, and then we should fall more deeply, if you will, in love with the Word of God. And he used that kind of a play on human emotions, because we can relate to that. You're falling in love, how special that is. And by using that same analogy, do that with God's Word. And we've all read God's Word for years, but how have we studied God's Word? There's a difference between reading it and studying it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes in this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord." It's talking about the very basics. This is where we start. But notice he says, that you may grow. You know, God called us all where we are and how we are. And again, we're all at different levels. We were at different levels when God called us. We know that he tells us he called the weak and the base things. So that kind of puts us in perspective of where we are. But he doesn't call us to stay that way. This is where you are. This is where we've been called. But we're called to grow. Take on understanding. Peter here says that you start with the pure milk, but then you grow. And as Paul pointed out, we grow to the meat, or the heavier things, the weightier matters of the law. Brings us to question number 4. Am I prayerfully optimistic about those around me? Am I prayerfully optimistic about those around me? Now, I found a cute little story that really fits this topic, and I want to read it to you. Maybe you've heard it. I don't have the author here, but it's called Cupcakes. But it sums up being prayerfully optimistic about each other, about our neighbors. There once was a little boy who wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with cupcakes, several cans of root beer, and he started on his journey. When he had gone about 3 blocks, he saw an elderly woman. She was sitting on a park bench watching pigeons. The boy sat down next to her and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed the lady looked hungry, so he offered her a cupcake. She gratefully accepted and smiled at him. Her smile was so wonderful that he wanted to see it again. So he offered her a root beer as well. And again she smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon, eating and smiling without saying a word. As it began to grow dark, the boy realized how tired he was and wanted to go home. He got up to leave, but before he had gone more than a few steps, he turned around and he ran back to the older lady. Giving her a big hug, she gave him her biggest smile ever. When the boy arrived home, his mother was surprised by the look of joy on his face. She asked, "What has made you so happy today?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." Before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? She, this is God, she got the most beautiful smile in the whole world." Meanwhile, the older lady, also radiant with joy, returned to her home. Her son was stunned by the look of peace on her face. He asked, "Mother, what has made you so happy today?" She replied, "I ate cupcakes in the park with God." And before her son could reply, she added, "You know, he is much younger than I expected." Too often, we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all which have the potential to turn life around. You know, people, each other, they come into our lives for a reason. They come into our lives for a certain time, a certain period. We should take no one for granted, no one at all. And we should embrace the opportunity to meet all of each other, whoever, with joy and with hope, with an attitude of God. We never know who or how we're affecting someone. If we truly have Jesus Christ in us, we will reflect that, and we will show, just as in the story here, the young boy and the lady showed, we'll show that. What better way to be a witness, if you will, to God, to Jesus Christ, to how we live our life. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. You know, verse 9 here, it's about prayer. It's about optimism and how we look at people around us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be complete. We should be optimistic about each other, prayerfully optimistic about each other. Paul is encouraging these believers here with assurance of his personal prayers for them. Paul told them he would keep them in his prayers. He prayed with confidence and optimism for their spiritual maturity. He wanted them to grow. Here, we just read, Paul is expressing confidence in the fact that these people can change. And we know this. And it's because he knows who God is, how God is, and what God is about. He knows how God works in our lives. He knows how God worked in his life. His life was a perfect example of change, of growing. And he passed that on. And he tells us what allows him to do all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you back up to page or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, somewhat of a rhetorical question he asks here. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 11. He says, "Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." Like I said, it's a rhetorical question. And then chapter 12 and verse 15, just across the page here in my Bible, another question. He said, "And I will most gladly spend and be expanded for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less?" Paul understood this. Paul was trying to pass this on. He wanted his people, the people he was responsible for on a godly standard, to understand the basics and grow, become a mature Christian. And that's what his intent was, you know, throughout his ministry, if you will. Now, we've seen before that it was God's love, you know, the agape love, at work in Paul. And this work kept Paul hanging in there. You know, Paul had a lot of difficult experiences in his life, but he also had a lot of difficult people he had to deal with. God's love kept him going. We have to notice that it's not Paul's nature or natural affection or fondness, but it's the supernatural, the spiritual, if you will. I don't like calling it supernatural, actually, but it's the spiritual effect of God in Paul's life. And again, a detailed study on Paul's life is well worth doing. And if you haven't done that in a while, you should go back and look at that, because you'll be amazed at the transformation that Paul made in his life, the transformation of where he was, thinking that nobody, no human being could live this way of life and then be one of the highest ranking spiritual advisors for God, if you will. Paul was. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, it's a very familiar scripture to us, it's 1 Corinthians 13 verses 7 through 8. He talks about this love, this kind of love. He said it's agape love. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And he sums that up by saying, love, this love, God's love, never fails. Never. And that word never there means exactly what it says. It's forever. When we think about this, it's only God's love that can make all of us, any of us, optimistic in the right form of the matter. That can make us hopeful. Give us the hope that God tells us about in His Word. It's His love that can keep us praying for one another. Especially if we struggle with somebody. If we have a problem with somebody, it's awful, awful hard to pray for that person in the way that God intended. But I can guarantee you one thing. If we ourselves get over that attitude, it's an attitude that we have. If we get over that attitude and we very heartfelt, godly, pray for that person over and over and over again, we will see a change in our attitude for that person. And that's what he's saying here. Optimistically pray for one another. This brings us to our final question. Number 5. Am I getting easier to live with in my exercise of spiritual authority? Am I getting easier to live with in my exercise of spiritual authority? Keep in mind, Paul addressed this. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, this is where he addressed this final question. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity. Think about Paul, where he came from and who he was. Going on here. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. Paul knew that he had the potential to blow up, to snap under pressure. That very potential we all have. In this section of Scripture here, Paul is reemphasizing his God-given authority. God gave him this authority, but God also expected him to use it in a godly manner. And in so doing, he summarizes one last time his intention for writing this long letter. And if you read, you know, all of 2 Corinthians here, you'll see that it is a lengthy letter. And he has a lot to say. But he does this. And so let's consider how we can apply what Paul said about the spiritual authority in our lives. How we can take this. You know, when we think about what Paul was talking about here and where he was going with this, again, we mentioned Paul had the potential, as we all do, to snap under pressure. Paul was given authority over these people by God to whip them into shape. And he wrote this letter trying to give them a foretaste or a forewarning of what should be done, how you should live. Basically, he says, I'm writing this while I'm not to you. I'm sending this to you so you'll read it, so you'll take it to heart, you'll understand it, in order that when I am there, I won't break. I won't react wildly, if you will, and do something he'd be sorry about. How do we react whenever we maybe see something somebody else is doing that maybe we, in our opinion, is not in line with Scripture? How do we react? What do we do? Do we snap? Do we break? Do we use godly wisdom, as Paul did, and do we handle it the godly way? Remember Eugene Peterson, the poet and the author. I'm going to summarize verse 10 here in that of a poet's mind, if you will. I'm going to reread it here the way he kind of paraphrased it. He said, I am writing this to you now so that when I come, I won't have to say another word on the subject. The authority the Master gave me is for putting people together, not taking them apart. I want to get on with it and not to have to spend time on reprimands. This is what he was saying. Paul knew the plan of God. Paul was called to teach, instruct, guide people in the right way. Paul wanted to keep making forward progress. And he didn't want to have to go back over and over things and recorrect, go back to the milk, if you will. He wanted to get on with the meat and more meat and move forward. Again, make progress. And this is what he's saying. How do we handle things? Do we keep going back over the basics? When somebody does something, do we take them back and maybe chastise them a little bit and say, hey, you know, think about this. This is something a kindergartner would do, not a high schooler. The point here is Paul was given the authority to do what needed to be done. He used godly authority. He was respected. And in that, that weighed on his mind. He knew what God expected, so he did it. And that's kind of what we're saying here. Paul's model for leadership, as we've seen throughout the Scriptures, he lived what he believed. He read God's Word, he understood God's Word. God, Christ revealed to him the way it should be. He practiced it. That's the bottom line. He lived it. As we talked about a couple of points ago, doing what's right, understanding the Bible, reading it, and doing what's right, living it. Paul did that. He lived it. And as he lived it, it became an example for the people in Corinth. They could see that the attitudes of pride, arrogance that they had was not what it should be. That's not what Paul showed in his example. So as a result, Paul, even though we can read about him and we could probably consider him very intimidating, Paul didn't allow that to influence the people that he dealt with. He came to them in a godly way, in a godly manner. So his reputation maybe preceded him a bit, but he backed from a godly standpoint. And that's what we're saying here. As we grow in our Christianity, we need to understand that people are from all different levels, all different levels of understanding. So we need to kind of understand that and handle that on an individual basis. And that's what Paul was doing here. And when we think about that, it's very impressive to look at Paul's life and see what he did here. So basically, there's three benefits to this self-examination that we've talked about. First, self-examination, truly looking into our own well-being, how we're doing, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. It will reveal the truth in us. The truth that, are we taking this life seriously? Are we taking what God tells us seriously? just as Christ said in John 8, verse 32, the truth will set you free. And there's a lot to be said for that, because as we understand God's way of life, as we live it, we talked about the peace, the stability, that's the truth setting us free. We won't be burdened, we won't be ran down or brought down by the problems and trials of this world. Secondly, by self-examination, it saves us from this hypercritical attitude towards other people. We don't want to be critical to others. Think about this. Wherever we are today, we were once in somebody else's shoes. So we don't want to be hypercritical towards other people. We want to stay focused. Stay focused on God's way of life. Stay focused on living and projecting God's way of life to others. Remember the scripture, we don't want to be focused on the log in somebody else's eye, or our eye, and the splinter, or with the respect to the splinter in somebody else's eye. We have problems of our own. We have to deal with ourselves first. So don't be critical of others. And then finally, self-examination, it removes a lot of the sinful debris. The sinful debris that can clog our lives. Things that block or stagnate the flow of the spiritual energy that we get from living God's way of life. John chapter 7, verse 8. Another very basic scripture. John chapter 7, verse 8. Or 38, I'm sorry. 7, verse 38. Christ said this, "He who believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And that is, again, the hope that we need, but it's also the encouragement that we need. We consider again verse 5 that we've read a couple times now of 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 5, it says, "If you fail the test, do something about it." In other words, it's not over. Don't give up. Don't quit. If we truly believe in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, in what we're doing as Christians is right, then we need to act on it. We need to move forward and keep going. And if we don't, then we have other issues. But don't quit. That's the thing. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. And read a couple of verses here. Verse 20 through 6 of verse 2. Because Paul is making an appeal here as he kind of starting to summarize up what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He's telling us to be careful. Be careful how we do this. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in that day of salvation I have helped you." And pay attention to this last statement. "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is a warning to us. Listen, he's saying, wake up. Be ready. Don't take this life lightly. He says, be serious about what we're doing. God has provided the very Savior, Jesus Christ, to each and every one of us. And he says that, you know, here is my gift of salvation to you. And we know what he went through, and we'll talk more about this in another couple months. But when he did this, he knew the plan all along. He knew the struggles, the trials that man would face. He knew the sin that was in the world, that was coming in the world, and would be prevalent all around us. He gave us a way of escape. He gave us a promise that we could keep going on, and then we could eventually have the peace, the stability, the comfort that we need in this world. So in closing, I'd like to look at one final scripture here, one final section of scripture, and it's a look at King David as he prayed. It's in Psalm 51. And when we look at this, we'll notice the attitude that he had, the attitude of openness. We see here King David, his broken, repentant heart that he had, and he prayed, you know, before God. This is a prayer that comes from a man that Scripture, God's Word, says was a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't a perfect man. And that gives all of us hope. He wasn't perfect, but he was an honest man. And he was a man of a godly attitude. Psalms 51, verses 10 through 12. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. The very things that he asked for there, that he prayed about, are the very things that's on our minds today. He wants God to blot out all of his iniquities, all of his sins, and we want that very same thing. He asked for God to give him a clean heart. A clean heart goes much more than just a clean heart. It's a clean mind. It's a renewing. It's a mind infested, if you will, with godly character and godly attitude. And that's what he's asking for. Then he goes on to say, don't take away the Spirit. And that's very important. If we decide that we don't want anything to do with this way of life, God's Spirit will dwindle in us. And as Mr. McKinney pointed out in the sermonette, it will finally be extinguished and quenched. It'll go away. David asked that this not happen. We should ask the same thing. Then he says here, and sustain with me a willing spirit. In other words, an attitude to move forward in godly character and godly will. And that's what he's asking here. So when we think about this topic of self-examination and everything that Paul went through and how he expounded to the people in Corinth to not quit, become a better Christian, be a better person, that's the same thing that he's asking for us. He's asking for us to continue on a daily basis to do self-examination. And when we do this, we will find, if we don't quit, that we are worthy to be part of God's kingdom, and we're worthy to be called a child of God.